This recording is a production of Faith Builders Educational Programs. This presentation was recorded at Teachers Week 2014, held at Faith Builders, August 5 through 8.
Yesterday, we looked at the demands of made upon teachers, ways in which people have expectations for us, our students, the parents, the school board, and just recognize that many times these demands feel overwhelming to us. They are beyond what we can do in ourselves. The overall theme here of my talks is looking at how we can maintain vitality, spiritual vitality, avoid some of the pitfalls that are associated with high demand work. In this session, I want to think with you about understanding ourselves, and I want to clarify right at the beginning and hope that this comes through very clearly as you look at this, not only in this session, but in the context of the others, that teaching is not primarily about us. And although it is necessary for us to understand ourselves, we look at this subject in a context, in a framework that is far different from the way in which the world around us looks at this kind of subject. We live in a very me-cultured, me-centered culture, me-just-oriented way of thinking. And people think that the most fulfilled life is the life in which I either get what I want or sometimes more philosophically become what I want. And that's not necessarily what this talk is about. So I start with a with a scripture from the Psalms, Psalm 39, and verses 4 and 5. David is the writer of this psalm. It's a penitential psalm. It's a psalm that in which he reflects on his sin. But he says this, "Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am." That focus would not be a popular theme in our culture today, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is vapor. Sometimes we feel that at the end of a busy week. But David says that this is healthy. I'd like to make three observations about from these opening verses. These are just opening observations. I'll not spend a lot of time on them, but they are basic to what I'd like to think with you about. First of all, understanding ourselves is tied to understanding God. And you'll notice here in this psalm, the psalmist is turning to the Lord in relation to understanding himself. Lord, make me to know. That's very different from simply analyzing ourselves. We don't understand ourselves properly outside of relationship with God, outside of coming to Him. Self-concepts can be very crippling when they're distorted, but they are not corrected necessarily just by trying to get other self-concepts. Self-concepts biblically are associated with God concepts. And so as we learn to know who He is, we are better equipped to understand who we are. And it's in that context that we must think about ourselves in relation to the responsibilities that we have. So this is a talk that is going to be assuming that we are not just introverting. We're not just looking at ourselves. We are trying to understand ourselves in the context of who God is. Secondly, in this psalm, I notice that it is healthy for us to understand our limitations. He's asking the Lord, make me to know the measure of my days, the recognition that my days are limited, and how frail I am. it's not necessarily a mark of godliness, in other words, to be all enthused about our strengths. It is okay to understand our strengths, but it's healthy. It's right to realize we have limitation. We are people of limitation and need. And thirdly, human tendency is to overrate ourselves. And I will just tell you this, that being a follower of Jesus Christ doesn't limit us, doesn't keep us from still at overrating ourselves. Our tendency is to think more highly than we ought to think. Now, I don't have time to go into this. Something you may want to think about, explore. Maybe you'll have ideas that I don't understand altogether. But I find this amazing. In our culture today, people regularly will confess to saying, I just think trash about myself. I think that I'm just no good. I rarely hear people saying, I just am struggling with thinking too much of myself. Sometimes I hear it. We hear it in confessions of pride and so on. But I hear this so much, and probably because I've worked with people who are struggling a lot. They are very aware of thinking that they are trash, that they're nobody, and so on. And I went to the scriptures, and I found that there were almost no warnings against that. The warnings of the scripture are the other way. The warnings of the scripture have to do with thinking too highly, assuming that we are greater than we really are. We're going to be looking at a scripture in Romans 12 in just a moment here. A few moments later, Paul says, I say through the grace given to me to every man not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That those are the warnings of scripture. So something for you to think about. And I've come to the conclusion, and you may not agree with me or understand this, but I've come to the conclusion that when we are thinking of ourselves as trash, we are still thinking in the same framework as thinking more highly than we ought to think. It's a very, very similar framework. And the answers to all distorted self-concepts, the answer to that are not found primarily in looking at those concepts and trying to correct them as much as they are in coming into the presence of God and living there and opening our hearts to who He is. There's nothing so corrective. I will tell you freely, I have struggled with overrating myself. It's been a struggle all through my life. As a youth, I was driven to outdo other people. I was afraid people were looking down on me, so I was driven. I was driven to just be better. Anything I did, I wanted to be better than others. And when I, at the age of 17, when I really committed myself to God, I remember this being a huge struggle. I didn't know what to do with that. I didn't know, now what do I do with my drive to outdo, to be better? And anyway, it's a very confusing time. I don't have time to go into that. But these are things that we deal with in. And I want to insert here that all people struggle with this issue of who we are and how do we rate and how should we think about ourselves. Part of being human is self-awareness, and learning to deal with those things is handled properly in the context of understanding God and turning to Him. I would like to think with you about three things in this talk. I want to think about knowing our calling, okay? And I want to think about knowing our limitations. Second point that I want to look at, and the third point then that I think is healthy for us to know the things that energize us and the things that do not energize us. So that's kind of the organization of what I want to look at with you. First of all, know your calling. I'm going to take just a little time here to think about the language of Scripture, the language particularly of the New Testament. You'll see it in the Old Testament, but we're in the New Covenant. I'm focused especially in the New Covenant. When we think about calling, scriptural usage of the word call, there is a general call from God that goes out to all people. This is a call to repent. It is a call to believe in Jesus, and it is a call to be saved. That's a general call. You'll see this kind of usage, for example, in Paul's writings numerous times. He talks about our calling. You know your calling, brothers, he says in one place. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, he says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That call is a call that goes out to everybody. It is a call to repent. It is the general call. What I'm going to be focusing on more in this talk is the specific call that God places upon us as individuals. It's a specific call to each believer, and this is a call to contribute to God's purposes in Jesus. An example of the use of this in the New Testament, again, there's lots of uses of both of these senses of calling. But Paul frequently referred to his calling, his specific calling to the Gentiles, to spread the gospel of the Gentiles. Romans 1, verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. So there's a specific, he was called, he was chosen to go out with the gospel, to be a sent one. It was the idea of the apostle, a sent one. And for Paul, it was not just sent to all the world, but it was sent specifically to the Gentiles. And so that was his calling. When Paul was on the road to Damascus, intent on finding followers of Jesus and persecuting them, the Lord struck him down with this bright light. And Paul, he was called Saul at that point, but he said something at that point that just, I love to meditate on it. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, I'm assuming that when Paul said that, he meant immediate, I mean, what do you want me to do? Okay, just kind of an immediate sense. But God's response to him included that, get up and go to Damascus, to a particular street and to a particular person. But he says, there it will be told you what you are to do, okay? And in that going, he experienced this call where God specifically sent him to the Gentiles. I have called you, and I'm sending you to the Gentiles to spread the news of Jesus Christ to non-Jewish audiences. And so he had this awareness that the one who was speaking to him is a person of authority. He is Lord of Lords. He is King of Kings. Paul didn't know all of that, but he recognized authority. And his question was, what do you want me to do? I'm going to just pause here and tell you, every one of us needs to ask that question. God, what do you want me to do? And it's a burden to me. I grieve. It seems like sometimes that there are lots of Christians, people who come into the church and they are content just to have their sins forgiven. That it seems like following Jesus or becoming a Christian is mostly about getting my sins forgiven and hanging on till we get there, okay, till we get to eternity. And the reality is, folks, that we are invited into something that God is doing. God is doing a great work. God has chosen through Jesus, in Jesus, to redeem the whole system, the universe. The redemption that is in Jesus is universe-wide. He is going to change the order, the current order of things, to create a new heaven and a new earth, a new system in which righteousness is at home, in which righteousness dwells. And of course, that includes human beings. It's focused in many ways on human beings. The life and death and resurrection of Jesus was focused on our redemption, but it's bigger than that, and we are invited into that. We each have a part to play. We each have something to do. God doesn't intend for there to be any dead wood among his people, any non-essential organs in his body, if we can use the scriptural analogy. His intention is that every person in his body of people is contributing to this work. And the question that we are to ask is, what are you asking of me? What do you want me to do? Coming into our calling is usually a process. I know that I'm speaking to many younger people here today, and coming into calling can be confusing. And I don't know where you are in that process. When I was a four-year-old boy, I remember an evangelist who came and they set up a tent behind my grandparents' house in a field there, and he was an evangelist, and he was just a very warm-hearted man, and he was from the South, and he started calling me his padna. He said that I'm his padna, and I was just thrilled by this. And I determined when I grew up, this man was a carpenter. That was his trade when he was not preaching. When I grew up, I want to be a carpenter and a preacher. That was my calling is not necessarily equated with aspiration, okay? And yet, our calling is going to be very closely tied to our hearts, to who we are, to what is important to us, to the things that move us. And there are times when we, early in life, experience this sense of, well, someday, or when I grow up, or I want to. There may be some of you who are teaching today, and it's been something in your heart that was there when you were a child already. That is fine. But it still is usually a process. Teaching is not something that we ought to be doing just temporarily while life goes on and hope we don't have anything else to do, okay? Teaching should be a calling. And it's good for us to be asking, is this what God wants me to do? I don't have time this morning to talk about that process, but I do want to give it a little bit of understanding, because it is a process. It is common for people to experience an initial sense of call and to go through a time of waiting. A time of waiting that is often a time of confusion, and sometimes even to the point where they say, well, I must have been mistaken, before there is the fulfillment of that calling. That's a very normal thing. Look at different people in the scriptures, and you'll see this kind of a repeated pattern. So Moses had the sense that he was going to be a leader of God's people, and you notice that in his initial attempts, it didn't turn out. He went into the wilderness, and by the time it actually came to fruition, Moses was saying, not me. That's not me at all. You have David, anointed as king, and then for years chased around the wilderness by his father-in-law, and until he actually became a king. You have Joseph being told that someday he's going to rule over his brothers, but look at the journey that was in between there, the confusion, the difficulty, the years of not knowing, looking like it was impossible. You look at Paul even. Paul called to be an apostle, and we don't have it as clearly laid out in the book of Acts as it actually was in his life, but actually from the time of his initial call there on the road to Damascus until he actually was sent by the church in Acts 13, there's probably at least a dozen years in there that we read little about him, and he was in Tarsus during most of that time. Apparently he went to Arabia. We don't know what happened in there, but this was this waiting time, and it's very easy for people during that time to get to lose heart, or to even turn away, to say, well, that must have been a bad dream or whatever. So I'm just inserting here, that's a common thing for people to go through. It's also true that for many people's experience that calling is not like you go through this process and you're in your calling and then you're there for 50 years, okay? Many times this thing of being called to something different or called to something else takes our lives in different places. We may be in one kind of thing, called to do something, and we're there for a number of years, and then it gets shifted, and we're called in different ways. You look at the Apostle Paul's life, and I don't know if Paul ever thought of this as a calling, but do you know, folks, his most enduring ministry was it was his writing ministry in prison. I don't know if he thought of that as a calling, but there he is in prison, and some of the most beautiful Uh, beautiful and productive things that came out of his life came out of those years in prison. Pardon me. Something else, just in clarifying this confusion, a burden is not necessarily the same as calling. And I heard this distinction, actually, I think, by a Baptist preacher years ago. He said, I get a burden everywhere I go. I mean, he said, I go to this place and God is doing a work there and I think, oh, I could be a part of this work. And I travel to another place and it's different kind of work. I get a burden for that. We must distinguish between a burden and a call. I think God's children who devote their lives to Him, who are saying, God, here's my life. You've got this huge work in Jesus that I get to participate in. I think people like that, whose heart is, I want my life to be part of your plan, are going to experience God moving in them in a lot of ways. They'll be in different places and they'll feel burdens. I'm not talking just about being moved. I'm talking about your calling. What is God asking of your life? In a very practical way, when it comes to teaching school, I think it is good for us to have job descriptions and be clear about job descriptions. I don't mean this unkindly. I'm just trying to be realistic here. I think many of our schools suffer from lack of organization. It isn't made clear who is responsible for what. And so clarifying that can just be very, very helpful in teaching responsibilities and administrative responsibilities and understanding who's responsible for what. Let's move to gifting here. And here I'd like to consider Romans 12 and recognize that we are gifted. I believe that God gifts us according to our specific calling. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. I just would mention here, I'm reading from the New King James Version. That's a version that I'm using here. And now notice the different things here. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. Or he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. When we're called, when we give our lives into this work of God, He gifts us. He gives us His Holy Spirit to enable us to do His work with energy and power and ability beyond what is natural to us, what is native to us. It may, in many ways, be through abilities that He has gifted us with, but it there are times in which He does good things, great things, even through our weak areas. Here's my belief. My belief is that when we are working in our calling, we'll be able to say something like this: I was made for this. I was designed for this. There is, I think, typically a very clear tie between gifting and calling. Second thing I'd like to think with you about is know your limitations. What load, what pace are sustainable for you? And so then some specific questions. How many hours of sleep do you need? We need to know that. The reality is that some people can get by on less than others. And I am a person who tends to resist this wishing that I can get by on less. Okay, God designed us. He designed us with a need for sleep. disease. The Centers for Disease Control in the U.S. reports that 30% of American adults are sleeping on 6 hours of sleep per day or less. 30%. And generally, you read the reports, people are saying that in the Western world, people are sleep deprived. They're continually functioning on too little sleep. Know your limitations. What is the most productive time of your day? It's good for you to know that. I remember one man saying, he said, I don't really get going till about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. He said, then I come alive. Fortunately, he wasn't a school teacher. He installed garage doors. And so he got lots of garage doors installed after 4 o'clock. What's your most productive time? And what's your least productive time? Know those things about yourself. I would like to throw something in here. I'm a morning person, and I think I was probably born that way. And I recognize that there are differences in people's metabolism. I remember as just a boy, I'd get up 5, 6 o'clock in the morning, and I'd go out and play while the rest of the household was still sleeping. But anyway, I think that culturally, we're moving toward a night owl way of living. And for a person like me, at least, I think that's at least a little bit ungodly. So now, if it's not you, that's okay. But know your productive time and know the times when you are not so productive. What parts of your job description might not fit you? It's good for you to know, to think about that. There are times when it's good to shift job descriptions according to what is most suited, even though it may be normally associated with that particular job. I was serving as an administrator in a Bible school for a number of years and enjoyed it. But after some years, I was struggling. There were a number of things, and I won't go into all the details, but eventually I told the board, I don't think I should be principal anymore. And eventually they came back and said, well, would you teach? Just come and teach. And it was, I entered into teaching then, and I was not in administration, and it was like coming, it was like the harness was adjusted properly. Now, it isn't that I can't administrate, but it's not tied to what is me, how God has gifted me. So, what parts of your job's description might not fit you? How do responsibilities and activities outside of your job affect your load? It's good for us to think about things like family, personal needs, personal interests even, but responsibilities and activities outside of your job, how are they affecting your load? Another thing to think about when we think about limitations, are you expending energy in worry or frustration about duties that are not yours? This is a typical problem that all of us need to address. You know, folks, it is easy for us to expend a lot of energy struggling with people that we can't change, and sometimes situations that we can't change, and we're fretting and we're worrying and we're giving a lot of energy to stuff that isn't productive for us. Are you expending energy? And so it's just like me saying, well, I'd like to go over to some room over here, and I just head straight for that room. I don't worry about the door. I just head for the room, okay? I get to the wall, and I want to get out of here, and I bang and bang on the wall all day, and all I do is frustrate myself, and I'm not going out the door that's there. Are you getting adequate input for your output? I'm going to be talking about how to deal with some of these things in a later session. But this is a question. Is my input-output sustainable? That's a question we have to think about. Am I living in generally in a reserve of energy? Recently, I heard 3 long-term teachers interviewed. Recently. As in summer term 2014, and they were asked, what is it that you struggle with that keeps you from vitality? What do you have to guard against? Here are 3 things that were said. Busyness was the first one. Okay, well, we're talking about that. Routine was another one. I get in routine, and so I don't remain vital. I just kind of go through the motions. And competence was another. I get competent, and then I don't really see my need for continuing education, for seeking the Lord, for remaining vital. I'd like to think about overload. We overload, that is, we go beyond our limitations. That's what we're talking about, understanding our limitations. We go beyond our limitations. We overload when we let the demands of people override our calling. There will be people asking you to do things, and teachers have to learn to say no. There are some things that are our calling, and we must focus our energies upon what is our calling. We overload when we try to be everything to everyone. Similar to the first one there. Thirdly, we overload when we let our focus stray to what others are doing or not doing. It's not typically healthy for you to compare your workload with others. Okay, that's typically not going to be healthy. The question you have to ask is, am I carrying the load that God is asking me to carry? That's the question. We overload when we stop taking care of basic physical needs. By the way, if you want further, just to further unpack this and see this in lives, go to the scriptures and look at examples of people who overloaded in scriptures. People who just gasped finally with load. Look at Moses. That's one example. And you'll see these kinds of things in this. Moses was so much looking at after the people that his father-in-law said, you're going to wear away. And Moses finally did. And he finally just said, God, I can't do this. Just kill me. I'd rather die than keep on doing what I'm doing. God gave him 70 helpers. Wouldn't that be neat for our schools? We overload when we stop taking care of our basic physical needs. We overload when we let busyness crowd out our fellowship with God. We do this in two ways. I want to insert here. Our time with God. We let busyness crowd it out. And we do it in two ways. One of them is that we stop setting aside time with God. Intentional time with him. That's one of the ways to do it. Another way is we stop letting God come into the things that we are doing. He it's not like you have your devotional time with God and then you get on with your instructional time with students. Frank Laubach, missionary to the Philippines, was initially when he was there, he wasn't that busy. He spent a lot of time with God, and then the mission work really took off, and he was very, very busy. And here's what he struggled with, this thing of how do I continue to have this time with God? And he said this, either this new situation will crowd God out, or I must take him into it all. I must learn a continual conversation of heart to heart with God while looking into other eyes and listening to other voices. We overload when we cannot or do not delegate. There are times when we overload because we don't trust others to do particular things that they can do, and it's a part of learning to do well with teams. I like this quote from Milo Arnold. It's actually quoted in Growing Your Soul by Neil Wiseman. He said this about Jesus. Jesus didn't need longer days nor extended years. He just took the time he had and fitted life into it so well that his work was done when his time was gone. Jesus knew his calling. Jesus didn't, while he was on earth, he wasn't in multiple places at one time. He knew his limitations. He knew what he was sent for, and there were times when people wanted him. They pulled on him, trying to get him, harness him for their intentions, and Jesus knew his calling. He stayed focused. Last thing I'd like to think with you about is know your energizers and your de-energizers, if that's a word. Now, I want to clarify something. This relates to some things I said earlier here. I said it's good for you to have a job description and to avoid things that are not necessarily suited to you, but follow clearly that every job, every calling even is going to have some dimensions in it that are not as enjoyable as others. So don't hear me saying if something just isn't enjoyable to you, find somebody else that you can shove it off to, okay? If it's part of your call, then you have to learn how to carry that and how does Jesus want you to do that. Sometimes we do need to do things that are not necessarily enjoyable for us to do, and I'd even go beyond to say that there are times when we have to do things that we are not necessarily gifted for. But I tend to think that that is something that is temporary, that shouldn't be the long haul, okay? Here's what I'm saying. There are times when necessity is in front of us and love calls us to meet that need, even while recognizing that won't be where I'm going to be giving my primary work or energy. And of course, that is something that we have to take into consideration with God's direction, the direction of others, and so on. Know the activities. Know the responsibilities and people that leave you tired or stressed. It's good to pay attention to that. Do you struggle with making a phone call to a parent? Is that what really is stressful to you? I've not heard many teachers saying, I just love that. That's the highlight of my day. Well, unless maybe you're going to report that they got 500s and you're wondering how to energize them or whatever. Anyway, bulletin boards, okay, maybe isn't your thing. Or planning a spring program or lesson prep or grading papers. And just insert here again, I don't think I've ever heard a teacher saying grading papers is what just, I get into that. Honestly, for me, that's the part that I don't enjoy so much, but it's a part of teaching. Okay, it's a necessary part of teaching, and I realize that students even find that that's significant feedback for them. And so I have to look at it as saying, that's part of my calling, and instead of avoiding those things, I have to plan how to face them. And I think about what is the best time for me to do that. I don't look at ways to get around it, put it off to the last minute, and just rush through it. I look at how can I do it best. If it's a part of what I am to do, when is the best time to do that, and how can I face that responsibility? And then identify the activities, the responsibilities, the people that are life-giving. Yesterday, I said that there's this confusing thing that can happen in us where we're emotionally tired and physically inactive. Okay? I'll just tell you that one of the things that I have found that is helpful for me when I have a job that does a lot of mental work, a lot of emotional work, and so on, is I find it is just very healthy for me to get physically exhausted, to do something that just wears me out physically. It is so, there's something that brings wholeness again to that emotional tiredness coupled with physical inactivity. And so I enjoy gardening. It's one of the things that I've done more of in later years than I did earlier. And part of it is I sweat out there and I work and I get irritated at the plants that aren't growing and whatever. I'm not that good a gardener, honestly. But I get out there and it's things that I can do. I also will come over here and I play volleyball with the students, FB students, maybe once a week. And, you know, I'm 62. Or somewhere around there, and I still get out and do that. And part of that is the physical exercise. It's just one of the ways to kind of get the energy, that tension worked out. Another thing that I think is just healthy for me is I think it's good for my students to see me rolling around on the floor. I mean, where I'm awkward or falling or whatever. It's just really good perspective to see this guy that normally is up front and he's got his outlines and whatever laid out. There he is, sprawled out on the floor. It just makes their day. In identifying those things that are life-giving, we need to distinguish. I mentioned this yesterday, but we need to distinguish between healthy energizers and unhealthy diversion, things that just call us, just kind of check out. And particularly where it becomes addictive or, I don't know, things like computer games and whatever I have to kind of push buttons for a while to relieve my stress. I've never entered into that phase, so I can speak against it very freely here. But distinguish. Find the things that really do energize you, and be careful that it's not just an escape route. It's just getting you into something that is maybe unhealthy. And then, lastly, pay attention to the avenues through which you experience God's presence and hear His voice. I'm going to be carrying this forward more in the next session, so I'll not spend a lot of time here. But God is reaching out to us. Jesus was called the Word of God. God's Word is, God is intent on getting the attention of human ears. He speaks. The unfortunate thing is that we dull our souls in ways that we miss many times how He is speaking. Clearly, He's spoken through the Scriptures. And I'm going to emphasize that's one of the primary things. If we are going to be people who are spiritually vital, we need to regularly be coming to the Scriptures. But now, I hear you putting lots of things away. Okay. There are other ways that God speaks to us as well. His Word. His Word to us can come to us in a variety of ways. It can come through music. It can come through a nature walk. God can speak to us sometimes as we communicate with Him in prayer, taking a walk and praying. It comes through reading, not just reading the Scriptures, but reading other books. I am indebted to many authors who have given me just good things in spiritually revitalizing things. A.W. Tozer's book, The Knowledge of the Holy, was huge for me when I was just a young Christian. I told you about being 17 years old and not knowing where to go there, and I came across that Knowledge of the Holy. It was huge for me. Now, I want to say this. I've recommended that book to others sometimes, and they say, oh, I tried that one. And okay, that's fine. Don't feel like you have to do whatever, but pay attention. How have you experienced God's presence? Pay attention to that. And it may be one of the things that you need to continue doing. It may be praying with a friend. It may be talking with a friend. It may be what I would call listening prayer. How have you experienced the voice of God? When I say listening prayer, I'm just trying to say something that I've done sometimes. When I'm struggling with something, I find it is really helpful. I go to my knees and just open my heart to God and just meditate there. Just listen. I'm not saying, I'm not talking, or I might lay out something and then I just listen. I say, Lord, talk to me. Just listening to Him. But how have you experienced the presence of God in those times? The Word of God to us is so precious. It's life-giving. Where have you heard Him? How have you? Pay attention to those ways. So this session is about understanding ourselves. I remind you, calling is not about us. This is not about us reaching our full potential. This is about us coming into His work, into His great plan. We have this privilege, and He wants us to stay spiritually vital in the process. God bless you.
For more free resources that support teaching and learning, visit thedocforlearning.org.